be here if we're here and we have an honesty of heart and we desire to worship Him. He promised to be in the midst of two or three. So we thank the Lord for that, and I believe the Lord is here, and as we often say, He's the most honored guest. We're very, very glad of all the guests that are here, different ones that are here, but we're most glad because we've invited the Lord and He has chosen to be here with us. I'd like for us to turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew, and it is Easter Sunday. We're going to deal somewhat with the story here. So 28th chapter of Matthew, and I want to begin reading at the first verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now he said, I know who you're looking for. They came to the sepulchre and they were expecting to see a dead man. And he said, I know what you came here for. I know why you're here. You came to see Jesus. Yes, and I know he was crucified. I know they put him on the cross and they killed him. All right? He is not here. That's what I want to talk about today. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see for yourself the place where the Lord did lay. All right? Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. All right, now I want to stop there for a moment. So the angel says here, he says, I know who you seek. Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was dead. He was crucified. That's what crucifixion means. It means that they put him on a cross. We sang the old rugged cross. They put him on a cross. They nailed him to a cross. They nailed his hands and his feet to the point that he could not get off the cross. And they stuck a spear in his side and they killed him. And he did it not because he was a guilty man. He did it because you are a guilty man. I was a guilty man. We all were guilty. All of us were guilty. And Jesus took our sins, he bore them on his body, and he nailed them to the cross. So we understand here that he was crucified here, but he says, he is not here. He is not here. Now what does that mean? It could mean that somebody could have picked him up, and they could have taken him to another place where we didn't know him. That was one of the things that they were concerned about, that they said, listen, put guards here, because we don't want the disciples to come in, take the body away, and take it somewhere else. And so now we find out that Jesus wasn't here when the earthquake, Jesus walked through that wall. There was power, there was divine power that he got up of his own accord. And I want us to understand here, what I want us to understand is, he's not here. That's the first thing that the angels told him, he's not here, he has arisen. They didn't move him, but he arose of his own, of the power of God, and of his own accord, after God put power into his body and life into his body, he got up and he rose. All right? So the earthquake that took place, and the keepers and whatnot, they all fell as dead men, but Jesus wasn't even in the tomb when the stone was rolled away. Now what this tells us is that there is power, there is resurrected power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is life in Christ. And so in essence, what we want to understand is that when we come to an altar of prayer, when we decide in our own of our own volition that, Lord, I'm tired of the sins that I'm committed. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to live like that anymore. And we've come to that kind of a conclusion, and we've said in our own mind, but Lord, I've tried in my own strength to stop sinning. I've tried to stop doing the things that I used to do, and I'm still there. I'm still in the same place. It seems like I'm in a rut and I can't get out. I'm in a grave, if you will. And I can't get out of there. And Lord, I've tried all on my own, but I can't do it. I need your blood. I need you. And so we find a place to pray and we say, Lord, I want you to save me from my sin. I don't want to be saved in them. I want to be saved from, you know what sin is? Sin is a death. It is, if you will, I want to use this term, and I think you'll understand me when I say it is a live death. It constantly kills. There, it destroys our life. Have you ever seen somebody on drugs? Do you have a friend or a family member, and you see them, and they're just vibrant with life, and then they get on crack, or they get on meth, or whatever, and you just see them deteriorate. It is a death that takes place. Sin is a death. It kills you literally and spiritually. All right? So what he understood here is that this death, all right? Now let's go, let's pray for us. All right? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So we understand here that when we decide in our mind, this is where what we want to say, thank the Lord. What we want to say is when we decide in our mind that I don't want that kind of a life anymore, we go find some place to pray. And we say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am in a dead state of sin. I've done some things that I don't like. I don't like it. And I know you don't like it, Lord. And I want you to get me out of there. And we bow at an altar of prayer. And we ask, Lord, to come and clean us out. What happens? There is resurrected life. You get up from there. You look like the same person. But there is life. There is a vibrancy. There is something that has taken place. There is a change that has taken place in your life. And now that's what's called resurrected life. Now we can be in areas where around sin. Now I'm not saying that we go to those places, but we may have to be in a home where there are no, you're the only one that's saved. You're the only one that's endeavoring to live right. Let me tell you what happens. God gives you the power and the authority to live the life like you're supposed to live it. So that you can be the influence on those that are around you and they're not the influence on you. All right? So what we have to understand here, but here's the point. Those places that you were, those things that you were doing, you're not there anymore. You don't go there anymore. You run as far away. Let me tell you what the scripture says. It tells us to run from certain things. I am not such a strong man, and no one here, I don't care if you've been saved for 50 or 60 or 70 years, you're not strong. There is a temptation that if you're not careful to run away from it, it's enough to bring you down no matter how long you've been saved. And then, listen, if there was no such thing as temptation, then there would be no such thing as the Lord needing to die on a cross to save us from Him. All right, once we are saved, once we are living right and living to the level that God wants us to live, and we've asked God to forgive us of our sin, we're not in that place anymore. They can go there and they can look for us right there, and I know who you're coming to see, but you know what? You came to see Jesus who was crucified, right? He's not here. He's risen. He got up. He took the cloth off, wound it around his face, that which was blinding him, so to speak. He folded it up. He laid it on there, and he walked out of that place, and he never came back. And do you know what? In the same way, what God wants you and me and all of us to do of our own volition when we are saved, He wants us to understand that there is a thing called resurrected life. And what happens in that resurrected life, we say, I'm not there anymore. I used to go back and back and back, and I just got the can't help it. You ever had the can't help it? You know, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore, but I just can't help it. Let me tell you, what can make you be able to not be there anymore is the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, so what we have to do, we have to be crucified just like Christ. You know what the scripture says in Galatians? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ that lives in me. So our responsibility is to make certain before we ever try to live it among the folks is to make certain we die first. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the problem. You cannot be resurrected if there is not a death. You've got to die. What are you dying to? What, Brother Nero, what are you talking about? I'm still alive. You're still alive. You've got to die to those things that have had an effect on you. You have to be crucified. When Jesus was crucified, He died to those things. Let me tell you something. You know what I find the greatest problem in people's experiences is? Is that they don't die. Everybody slept last night. Anybody here didn't sleep for a few hours? Everybody slept, right? And you feel refreshed when you sleep, right? And you know what? How well you sleep affects how well the success of your day, of your next day, correct? Now, that's just natural. That's just a natural thing. If you toss and turn and you struggled all night, the first thing that happens when you get up, you're tired. And it affects the rest of your day, right? It affects how successful you are the rest of the day. You know that sleep, we read a scripture in Sunday school that says that Jesus was the first fruit of them that slept. That He was resurrected. You know sleep is a type of death. And it's a type, and when we get up in the morning and that alarm goes off, we're resurrected. We're a new person. We get up, we yawn, we sit on the side of the bed, we do whatever we got to do to get ready for the day. And sometimes we can say, you know what, I slept real well, I feel refreshed. And sometimes we can say, you know what, I had a tossed and turned all night and it doesn't seem like I have any kind of, I don't feel like getting out of the bed. I just want to lay here. And what do you want to lay? You want to lay there so that you can go back to sleep, right? Because there is something about this sleep that has an effect and it's beneficial to you. Well, I want to use that in the light of this. I want to use it like this. It is a type of death. And I believe that this is one of the things that the Lord teaches us on a regular basis. Every day, we realize whether you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and have you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, whether or not there, the Lord is going to point it back to you. I told you, every single day, I showed you the benefits of my death, my burial, and my resurrection. So what do? We get into bed, and every time we get into bed, it's not comfortable unless we pull something over us, don't we? Some of us just sleep with our head completely under the cover. So we've died, so to speak. Follow me here. We've died, we've been buried, and we sleep for a space of time. We get up, we're resurrected, we're new, we have new energy and whatnot. And now what I want us to understand, in the same way spiritually, what God wants us to do is to get really, really go to sleep. Spiritually. He wants us to die. Stop struggling. Stop trying to have it your way. Be half awake and half asleep. No, that is what makes you tired. Anybody will get tired of that. You can't do it like that. You're not going to have a successful the next day. You're not going to have a successful spiritual experience until you die. All right, now how do we do that? Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3 and 1, if you get it, read it for us. If. That's a big word, if. Now, if you then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about people here that are alive. I'm alive as far as blood running through my veins, but I'm dead as far as the world is concerned. Ye are dead, and your life is buried with Christ in God. Who is our what?
Life.
He is our life. It's not me. It is that the Christ pours life into us, and I'm able to live a life of salvation, not because I determine in my mind that I'm a strong-willed person and I'm going to do it, but because I die. This is talking about a death, and the more successful you are in dying, the more successful your resurrection life is going to be. All right? So if ye be risen, now that I've gotten up, so to speak, from my sleep, I've got up from my death. You know what? I've gotten up from that. Now I can do what I need to do and I can go forward with the strength that I need to be able to face whatever it is that I'm going to face today. Whatever it is. You don't get a good night's sleep. You can drink all the coffee that you want. It still is not going to do what a good 8 hours of sleep would have done. You can read all the books that you want to read. You can read the Bible every morning. But let me tell you, it's not going to do the same thing that you need to do, that a good dying to yourself will do. It won't do it. It'll put a little adrenaline in you, maybe a little caffeine, so to speak, in you. But it's not going to do the same, and it'll keep you running for a little while. But when you die, you have the life of Christ, and you can't have it until you're dead. All right? All right? Do you finish that?
Christ, who is our life,
shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put it to death. Put your members. You know what my greatest problem is? You know what my greatest issue? What a person's greatest issue is? It's not your wife. It's not those people that are always talking about you, doing something behind your back. Your greatest problem is you. Now, let me tell you something. You know why I can say it with all authority? Because you know what I've learned over the years? That my greatest problem is not anybody else. My greatest problem of conquering and dying to anything is that man. Every time I look in the mirror and I see that man looking back at me, he's the problem. And if I can conquer him and die to him, then everything else falls into place. I've seen that over the years. It works. And I'm saying that to you, and I'm saying it with the authority that if you conquer you, you die to you, you mortify your members, you mortify everything. What that means is literally putting them to death. And if something offends you, if your eye offends you, what does the scripture say? Plug it out. Because it's better for you to go do life maimed. And it says if your hands offend you, cut it off. So in other words, you, it didn't tell somebody else, grab me and cut my hands off because I can't help us and I'm doing this and I don't want to do it. No, it says you do it. Because when you do it, you know, you heard one time, a few years ago, this man that was up in the mountains by himself hiking, and he got a big boulder that was rolled over his arm. And this man realized that either after a few days, nobody was coming, nobody knew where he was, he came to the conclusion, I'm going to have to cut my hand off. Now, can you imagine that in order for me to live, I can't move the boulder and I can't move myself. Now I've got this pocket knife and I'm literally going to take it and I'm going to cut my flesh and I'm going to cut it down to the bone. And I'm going to find the little joint and I'm going to cut my hand off and walk to safety. But the man is alive. He gives motivational speeches and whatnot. But you know what? That says something. I'd heard about it years ago. My dad telling me about when they would trap coons and whatnot. You know what a coon would do? You get his foot caught in a trap, he'll gnaw that foot off to save his life. So what this means to you and to me, if there is something that is caught in a trap or caught under a boulder and it's going to be painful, that thing will either kill you, you leave it, you stay there, or else you're going to have to cut that thing off and mortify that, and you're going to have to, that's dying to that. You know what? Oh, I want my hand. I'll never be. You suppose that guy went through grief of losing his hand? But he came to the conclusion that it's more important for me to lose my hand than it is to lose my life. And so in the same way, what you and I have to understand is there are going to be some things about us, some things that the enemy is going to reach out, and he's going to endeavor to make us do some things, and we're going to get caught in a trap. We don't even realize it, but we got our hand in a trap, and I don't know how to pull my hand out. I don't know how to undo it. So what the scripture tells us to do, when it speaks about mortifying and dying, when you cut this hand off, what happens? It dies. This is where my problem is. It's under a boulder. It's in the trap. And what I've got to do is I've got to saw it off. It's painful, but I've got to do it in order to save my life. This has to die. This has to die. That which is the enemy has a level of control over. Now, I'm not telling you literally to go out and cut off your hand. But do you know what I'm saying in a spiritual sense? For us to understand, us being able to get through some of these things, we're going to have to put some cruel and unusual punishment on it. Lord, help us. All right? Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised.
Circumcision.
Yes.
Made
circumcision made without hands.
Putting off the body of sin.
Of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, putting off the body of sin by the flesh of circumcision of Christ.
Buried with him in baptism.
Wherein also ye are risen
with him.
With him.
The faith of the
through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So it says we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. So God has... Now I know this is speaking in essence about the Godhead and whatnot, but you know, I'd like to use it in this way. You know, God does an operation on us. I don't think it takes anything away from this scripture. Where he takes that old stony heart, that old sinful heart out of our body, and doesn't even make an incision. I don't know how he does it, but I know what kind of man I was before the Lord saved me. And I wasn't one of them that was all out in the world and doing a whole bunch of dirt, but I was doing my own little dirt in my own little privacy. Some of y'all are like that, too. Nobody, you ain't going out there doing blatant stuff. Everybody know what you're doing, and it's just all open. You're just kind of keeping it to yourself. I was like that till the Lord saved me. And I'm thankful. You know what? Because I wasn't happy then. I wasn't happy either. But the Lord saved me. And I thank the Lord for that. So he does an operation on us. All right? The operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespassing, blotting out the right handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he did it for us. So I want us to understand, we die. We die to ourselves. But that kind of death is a different death than being dead in sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? We die to sin. And the places that we used to go, we don't go there anymore. You don't find, he's not here. Well, where is so-and-so? You find out that this person has a change of environment and a change of address. He doesn't live in the same place that he always used to. You can't go there and find him there. When we get saved, the Lord delivers us from sin. And we can't, when you go into sin and you try to look for us in sin, we're not there. And you know, some folks want to say it's okay. You can live in sin and Jesus saved you, and all you have to do is apply the blood. But let me tell you, the Lord did not save us to live in sin. He saved us out of sin, and it's possible. Let me tell you one of the reasons that folks don't believe it's possible, because some folks have been taught wrong. Have you ever thought of that? It's particularly in spirit. Why do you suppose that there is, I could probably go in a mile radius here and find 50 or 60 churches? And every one of the churches believe something a little bit different. I don't believe what you're saying, Brother Darrell. I don't believe that. No, my pastor says such and such. Well, every church will believe something different. But you know what we look for? What do we have to do? We have to say, you know what? I just want what's right for me. I just want what's right, not what's right for me. You understand what I'm saying? The scripture says about our righteousnesses. What does it say? Oh, as many of us as there are here, we have the way that we process things. And the scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What do you use a filthy rag for? Do you use it for anything? We use rags, but we don't want them filthy. We can't wipe nothing up with them. We can't do anything with them. See, he says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What you think is right, what I think is right, what the other person thinks is right, as far as God is concerned, it's a filthy rag. It's of no benefit and of no use. What we must find is what's right by God. That's what we're looking for. Wherever we go, whatever we do, Lord, what is it that you have desired? What is it that you want? Lord, that's what I want to do. And when we're honest and hard, the Lord's going to show, he's going to point us in that direction. He's going to put somebody in our life. He's going to have somebody to say something. He's going to point us in the right direction. The Lord, he'll never fail us. All right? All right. Galatians. Let's see. Let's go. We can read it. Galatians 2 and 20. Someone get us Romans 8 and 3. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It is Christ that lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live. I can't do it on my own. You cannot live this life by yourself. You need the Spirit of God dwelling in you in order to be able to stand against the temptations that come. And we need to open ourselves more and more to what it is that the Lord wants to do. And as we open ourselves more to God, then the Lord infills us more and more. And we're able to stand against the things that come our way. All right, so I'm crucified. But we have to make certain, again, that we're crucified. That's the problem. The problem is, it's like we toss and turn in our consecration to God. Well, Lord, I want to do this, but it seems like it's just too hard, and I don't know if it's really that necessary to live like this. Go to sleep. Just go to sleep. You see, like a little baby sometimes. You have a child that you're trying to put to sleep. You got to rock him. You got to do all of these things. And then once you do it, and then what do you do sometimes? Sometimes, this is not cruel. Don't call CPS on me. But sometimes they just need a good spanking. They just fretten, and you fed them, you changed them, you've done everything that you know to do. And so what do you do? That's what we used to do. That's what, oh, I don't know if these newfangled parents are doing that. But you just turn them over and tap, 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 tap. Give them 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 good licks and lay down and let them cry for a little while. Now you go to sleep. And what do? And they go to sleep. You know, sometimes the Lord wants to do that to us. Here you're fretting and not wanting to go to sleep and not wanting to die to this and not wanting to die to that. And Lord, I want to hold on to this, and this has been in my family, and I've done this all my life. Well, it's time for you to hand it to me, hand it to me, hand it to me, the Lord says. But Lord, I want it and I need it, and this means so much to me. And he says, give it to me. And then you just won't do it. And what happens, it affects the success of your death. Your sleep. And then the next day when you get up, you don't know why everything seems to be just going falling apart. My life is falling apart. You didn't get no rest. The Lord is a rest giver. You can rest from your sins. I don't want to do them anymore, Lord. And Lord, you know what? I'm telling you, this is how I see it. Why would you want to sin? It's been such a problem all your life. So if God, what was the point in Jesus dying if he couldn't save you from your sins? Why did you go through all this trouble of coming down here for 33 years, dying on a cross, being buried and rising again, if all that I have to look forward to is what I had to look forward to before you did it? What's the point? Well, I could go to heaven, but I don't want to live like this. This is the whole point of me giving my heart to the Lord, because I'm tired of living this way. I don't want to be found there in that place anymore. I've tried, Lord. I don't want to be found there. I need something that has a greater power to get me up out of this dead state and resurrect me and give me life to go forward, Lord. I need more than what I had before. All right. Romans 6:4.
Therefore,
we are buried with him by baptism. Do you see how all of this... There are so many allusions to and examples to death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that is around us, what we eat, the fact that the grass, the corn, the scripture says in one place, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, then it bringeth forth much fruit. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that there is a death. So we take a little kernel of corn, we put it in the ground, we cover it up, and something happens. And out of that comes life, and it is able to sustain our lives and the lives of everything that we eat. The meat, the vegetables, everything comes from death, you might say. And if it dies like it needs to die under the right conditions, it brings forth life. But you lay something out and it doesn't die the right way, it's not, there's no life in it, right? You can destroy the life that's in it. You know, they have these genetically modified things that you can plant something and they've taken and they've changed it genetically where it doesn't reproduce in the way that it once did. So they've literally taken life out of this, and I don't know how they do it, and I don't know enough about it to explain, but I know that it's happening. And so what we don't want the enemy to genetically modify our consecration to the Lord, where it takes away the life that we had in the Lord, where he says, you know what, we can make you have more with less. You know, there are some things that you still got to do it the old-fashioned way. You still have to die and die the old-fashioned way. And you have to die spiritually the old-fashioned way. All right? All right, continue to read, please. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, we should walk in, we're different, we're not there. When we get saved, was he saying that we walk in newness of life. Our old man is slain. All right, read. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And one of the things that Jesus did, he said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus lived a life before us as our example. And here's another point. If he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, why would he present himself as an example and make me endeavor to reach the example that he set when he knew I couldn't do it in the first place? If he didn't make some provision for it. So if there's not a provision to live like Christ, then that means that Christ was cruel to ever set himself as an example. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I know it's right. I've experienced it myself. All right, read.
Knowing this, that
our old man, who you used to be, where you used to be, the old man is crucified. With him. Do you see how the Lord is telling us in all of these scriptures that we've read so far? He says, you're not by yourself. You're doing it with me. I've done it for you. And all I'm asking you to do is I know it's hard because it was hard for me. The first thing that Jesus did is he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to die, he said. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, I want your will to be done. And he knows how difficult it is for you and for me to go through these things, go through these places to be crucified. It's not easy. But he said, you'll die with me. I'm going to take you through this, you walk through the valley in the shadow of death, fear no evil. For why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're going to take me to those places of death, Lord. You're going to take me because you promised. And when you get in a hard place, you go back to these scriptures. There are myriads of scriptures that said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You go to this death with me. You come here. Come with me. I'm going to lead you. I've already been there. I know what it's like. It's hard, but it's not as hard as you think. It's harder not getting a good night's sleep than to find in some way just to go to sleep. Turn the thoughts off. What ifs, the worries, the problems, the anxieties, turn those off and go to sleep. All right. Continue.
That the body of sin
might be destroyed. That henceforth we should, the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the whole point of dying. The whole point of us coming to an altar of prayer, praying to the Lord, is that that body of sin, that part of sin that gave sin life, it might be destroyed. So there was this judgment and this condemnation that I want to read. Go ahead and finish that. Down to 8.
For he that is dead is freed from
sin. He that is dead is freed from sin.
Now
if we be dead with Christ,
we believe that we shall also live
with him. Now this is not talking when I die literally. This is talking about a spiritual death. If we be dead with him through this process, through the operation of God, if I'm dead through this process, then we shall also live with him. All right? Now I want us to keep in mind that the body of sin, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and start reading the 3rd verse. The 3rd verse, the same chapter, the 3rd verse.
For what the law could not do,
in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So Jesus went through every temptation that you and I went through. It's for some people, it's difficult for them. You mean to tell me that the things that I've had, the thoughts in my mind, Jesus was tempted in the same way? He was tempted in all points, the Scripture says, like as we are, yet without sin. So what he's saying here is that the Son in the likeness of sin came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned it. Now, what is a man that is condemned? A man that is condemned is a man that has been sentenced to die. So this body of sin has been sentenced to die. That there is no life in it any longer. And so what we have to understand is that when there has been a condemnation, one of the things that we have in it's one of the amendments, I'm not sure, 7th or 8th Amendment, I'm not sure which one it is, but it says something on the order of cruel and unusual punishment. That we, as a nation, there are some punishments that you can't do because it's cruel and unusual. And so, but one of the things that would be cruel and it works both ways. One thing that would be cruel and unusual is a mass murder that's confessed to mass murder, that you slap him on the wrist and give him $500, and he's murdered so many myriads of people. You slap him on the wrist, give him $500 fine and 100 hours of community service. Would that be cruel and unusual? It wouldn't. The punishment wouldn't fit the crime, right? And give a person with a speeding ticket rather than give them community service, you throw them in jail. No, it works both ways. So here's the point that I want to make here. Some folks are wanting to sympathize with sin. And sin is a mass murderer. It has destroyed myriads of lives. Every problem that you have ever had in your life is because of sin. Every issue that you have had, the circumstances in life that has caused you heartache, you can attribute it back to one thing, and that's sin. Sin in somebody's life, sin that went unchecked, sin that was not abated in any kind of a way, it caused the problem in your life, not God. If Adam and Eve had not disobeyed, and listen, at some point, if all of us right now decide, I'm going to live for the Lord, from this moment forward, every person on the face of this world, I believe the trees would change. I believe the weeds would go away. I believe that this would be heaven on earth, and every person that is alive right now has that ability to say, "Yes, Lord, I will. I want to give my heart to you right now." All right. So, what I want to say to us is that we cannot sympathize with sin. It's not okay to have just a little bit. Not just a little bit. You know what? You can take a grain of corn that is this big, literally. That's about the size of a grain of corn. If you can't see it at the back, it's about the size of the grain of a corn. Tip of my finger, smaller than the tip of my finger. You can take that grain of corn, put it in the ground, and it can feed this entire world. The entire world. You just give it enough time. You can take that one grain, and you can fill up a ship. That this is the father of every other grain in the world. And it can go to Africa, India, Europe, America, South America, North America, everywhere. It can do that with one grain. Now, let me tell you something else. You can take one sin. That's all that happened in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God by eating one fruit. That big, one sin. Is the father of every other of all of your problems. That's why to destroy it, to kill it out of your life, is not cruel and unusual. But to leave it in your life is. Because this sin that took place 2,000 years before I was born still affects me. It affects me, it affects you. Every sin that a person commits, no matter what it is, it affects every other person. You see, they have this, there we go, they have this thing before the courts of legalization of same-sex marriage. Oh, that's not going to have any effect on anybody. It's just a small thing. They should just let them live and let live. Yes, it does, because it changes. Do you realize that if this happens, it changes the perception of a whole generation? It's not going to. You're not going to see the issues of it now, but you're going to see the issues of it in the next generation. That a generation comes in and they don't have a clear understanding of what the Bible says. It's not that we don't love these folks. The brother said it in the Sunday school lesson. We love the people. We don't love what they're doing, and we're not going to condone it. We're not going to say that sin is okay or any other sin is okay. So may the Lord help us that we can just stand our ground. I'm almost finished. I appreciate your time. All right. Galatians 6, verse 14. So the body of this sin might be destroyed. The body of sin might be destroyed. Yeah. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus. All right, all right. Now, that's good enough. So, there's a couple points that I want to say. Did we read Galatians 5 and 24? Read that. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, this is what I want us to get hold of. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. So there are two things that you're going to have to crucify, and I'll be finished here. There are two things that you're going to have to crucify. You're going to have to crucify the flesh. All right? You're going to have to crucify you. Your husband is not your problem. You are. Your wife is not your problem. You are. The church is not your problem. You are. Your boss is not your problem. You are. Now, I'm not saying that they are not a problem. There's a difference. Maybe they are a problem, but you are the problem. Let's just be real. What I've learned in my own experience is when I've taken care of the problem, all of the other problems seem like they took care of themselves. Stop blaming other people for your problems. You're the problem. Lord, help us. All right, so you've got to crucify your flesh with the affections and lust, the things that you want to do, the things that make you feel good, the things that you know are wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but it makes me feel good. It helps my ego. It's wrong. Crucify that. If you don't die to that, that's going to kill you. If you don't put it to death, it will put you to death. So somebody's going to come out of there dead, either the lust and the affections or you. One of the two. There's no other way of doing it. When you die to this, you can be resurrected and you have the power to stand against those things by the help and the grace of God. And in addition, so we put our flesh to death. And if we don't do that, it's like tossing and turning and not resting, and you're not going to have a successful day tomorrow. Trust me. All right? The other one is that you have to, it says, for I forbid that I should glory save in the cross by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So it may be that it's not just wrong, but there are some things that are not conducive to our spiritual walk with the Lord. There are some things that the Lord says, this is not conducive. It's just of the world. What is of the world? And I said, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Really, everything that is of the world is that which is temporary, that which is not eternal. You can put that in that broad perspective or that broad category, that everything that is not eternal is of the world. And the scripture tells us that there's a balance in it. He says that we can use the world, but not abusing it. But we have to crucify ourselves to the world, because there are some things that the world is promoting in our generation. They are promoting some things that are not conducive to our spiritual life. Like what we're saying about this gay marriage, and that's not conducive to us. That's not conducive. The things that the politicians are presenting to the world, they're the things that you see, the glamour and the actors and all those things, and everybody trying to look like them, you ain't Beyonce. You don't look like her. Let's just be honest about it. And listen, even if you did some of the things she's doing, you don't need to be doing. So may the Lord help us that we can crucify ourselves to these things. Folks do some of the most outrageous things. They do the most outrageous things and say it's okay. So we got to crucify the world. It's got to die. And then when it dies, we can, as that old man, we can get up and we can say, he's not here. Where's so-and-so? He used to come out and hang out with us all the time. He's not here. You ain't going to find him there. You remember you used to have a good time when we used to go out and part, do all this and all that? Yeah, I'm not there anymore. God has delivered me. He's not, I've risen. I've been resurrected. I have a new life now. And that what we tell him is, I'm not there and I'm not going back there. So what I want to say to every one of you, if you're giving your heart to the Lord and you've been resurrected, make certain you die. Make certain you're crucified. Does anybody not understand what I'm talking about here today? I believe I made myself clear. Die to yourself. Die to the old ways. Be buried and let the Lord raise you up. May the Lord help me. Pray for me. Number 390.